Chapter number 19, starting with verse 1. Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I begin to think this week on just one thought, and really it is the bride. And there has been many debates, and I'm not here to debate with you, I'm going to say there are probably most certainly those here today that will disagree with me, and that's okay. Long time, I've heard people talk about the bride of Christ, if I had to title this, and before I give you the title, let me say this. There was much of my life, this title alone would have turned me off of the man of God. It would. I didn't grow up a Baptist. And even after the Lord made me a Baptist, I grew up a Methodist and was saved in a Methodist church. So things like this would sort of offend me when I heard people talking about it. But I'm going to try to preach to you what I'm going to title The Baptist Bride. And hear me out. And there were, like I said, there was a long time in my life that alone would have turned me away. But the older I've gotten and the more I've studied, I realized that I do believe, a lot of people don't, but I do believe Revelation chapter number 19 is a literal thing that is going to take place in heaven. I literally believe that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb of God. I believe that the Lamb has a bride. And I do believe that that bride will be a Baptist bride. Now before you already turn this off in your head, let me say what I mean by that. We've not always went by the name of Baptist. Nobody, as a matter of fact, we've went by many names through many years, but I do believe that Jesus Christ has but one bride. And I believe that today we are the Baptist bride, but through the years we've been called Donatists, Waldenses, we've been called Anabaptists, and we didn't give ourselves any of those names. They were given by enemies to the true church of the living God as a derogatory thing, and those names just stuck. And today we are simply known as Baptists. But I appreciate Brother Dwayne's Sunday school lesson this morning. He was talking about the Jewish people, how God had preserved them down through the ages of time. And from the time that God made a promise unto Abraham that whosoever will bless you shall be blessed, and whosoever will
will curse you shall be cursed. And he gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, and that was a significant thing in a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Abraham being the father of the faithful, or the father of the nation of Israel, so to speak. And for thousands of years, even in times where they faced so much persecution, and I think there have been now 18 to 20 times throughout our history that men have tried to wipe Israel and the Jewish people off of the face of the earth. And by the faith of men, and in some cases the faith of women, would stand alone, and God would bless their faith. And God has indeed preserved them down through time. And what I want to get you to understand is when in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ made a promise that he was going to build his church, and through the many persecutions that would endure down through the ages and the past 2,000 years, he has indeed made good on his promise. There was a time we can trace our heritage back as a Baptist bride. We can trace her back down through American soil. As a matter of fact, I believe in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the time, I believe it's prophesying of the dark ages there, when that seed of the woman would be chased by that serpent. And we know for 1260 years, our people was in the Alps and in the mountains, and they were being persecuted there during the dark ages alone. Let me stop and just say this. There are those that, and I grew up believing this, that believing that all that have been saved by grace would be in that invisible church. But the older I've got, the more I've realized that never existed. There is no invisible church. There is a difference. And before you get mad at me, let me explain myself. I have heard some of our people, and I disagree with this statement vehemently. They'll say in order to be saved, you have to hear the gospel from a Baptist preacher. I don't believe that. I got saved before I ever heard it from a Baptist preacher. But I grew up in a Methodist church, in some cases General Baptist, and we'd go back and forth. But nevertheless, in those days, those churches would preach the true plan of salvation. It was after salvation. We disagreed as Baptists, but they let us come. They had a mourner's bench, and when the man of God would preach, they would give the invitation just like we do. And so one night I got out of my pew. I felt the Lord drawing me, and absolutely saved my soul in a Methodist church. Now I joined that church and was baptized, but when I joined the Baptist, God led me out of that in order to be a Baptist, and he drew me just like he drew you to wherever you belong. And I was baptized in the Baptist church, and a lot of people don't understand that I wasn't rebaptized, but we as Baptists believe that the Methodists had no authority in the scripture because they weren't part of that lineage. And you might disagree with me, but let me say this. I'm not saying anything about your salvation. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. I'm not talking about salvation. Yours is just as good as mine is. And I was saved as a Methodist, and mine is just as good as those who were saved in the Baptist church. I'm not talking about your born-again experience. Yours is just as good. But let me say what I'm talking to you about. I believe that you are born into the family of God, but I believe you are baptized into the body and the bride of Christ. And I believe they are two separate things. But growing up, I always heard that if you've been saved, you're part of that body and part of that bride. I don't believe that's so. And the older I've got, the more I believe that I believe than ever that when I was growing up. I was taught that, and so I believe that. But doing some studying for myself, I realized there are two things. You are born into the family of God and baptized into the body of Christ. And they are two things. But I believe Revelation talks about for the dark ages. And here's what I wanted to say. If it's an invisible church, I don't know about you, but in those dark ages, they killed 50 million of our Baptist people. And now in order to kill 50 million, it couldn't have been an invisible bunch of people. They were visible, and they were at church, and they were fleeing from that dragon, and God led them into the mountains there. And then Revelation says this, after that period of time, he said, I'm going to give her, talking about the church, great wings as of an eagle, and I'm going to fly her to a place. Where do you think that might be? I don't know about you. I'm pretty convinced this morning that you're living in that land that God, by the wings of a great eagle, has preserved and flew his church over on our soil. You can go back. You can trace our history from this church back, but I'm not going to do that today. Maybe when we have our celebration in September, we'll do that. But I will tell you this, that from our people, you can trace her back. I'm going to on that Baptist tour in October. I encourage you to go. There's three or four families that I know of from here going, three or four more thinking about going. I think it'll be a good thing. I already know a lot of the history, but I want to see those places. You see, you can go back in America, and the first Baptist church that was here, regardless of what you might have been called, was not Roger Williams in Providence, Rhode Island. It was by the man of John Clark, and it was in Newport, and not Providence, but John Clark was baptized by a church in London, England, and that's where he came from. That church in London, England, got her baptismal from the Netherlands and from the Dutch in Holland, and theirs goes back to the Waldenses, and theirs goes back to the Donatists, and theirs goes back to John the Baptist. And you see, there is but one bride, but you can go back through our history, even in America, and you see that what you enjoy today, there were those in our Baptist heritage that paid a price. And in 1638, John Clark planted that first Baptist church here, but persecution, you see, our people have, you'll hear people say there are Catholics and there are Protestants. Well, let me tell you this, the Baptist This church falls into neither category. We were there before the Catholics ever came, and before Martin Luther ever nailed his 95 theses on the door, we had already been preaching Jesus Christ for 1,500 years. Glory. We had nothing to protest. We're not part of either of them, but we have been persecuted by both of them. Yep. The Catholics have persecuted us. The Protestants have persecuted us. The Presbyterians were the state church in Scotland, the Church of England, the state church of England. And so when our Baptist forefathers came here, we wanted no part of that, no part of a state religion, no part of what Constantine tried to do, marrying the state with the church. We wanted no part of that. And because of that, men and women died. Because we wanted no part of that. Because we refused to baptize infants, 50 million of our people died. And so they fled. But God brought them out. And so you can go back through American history. And in about the year 1676 or somewhere along there, I get the dates mixed up, but a man by the name of Lewis Craig and John Taylor, and there was one other one, his name escapes me, but they were being persecuted in the American colonies. They had them bound, and they were being imprisoned, and they put those men in prison, and people would come outside the prison walls, and those men of God would preach to them through the holes in the walls and in the windows. And the rulers got word of that, and they built up walls and said, you can't see them now. You think that stopped them? No, sir. And those people had gotten a big stick, and they tied a handkerchief to that stick, and they raised it up. And when the man of God sitting in his cell saw that handkerchief up over the wall, he projected his voice out and still preached the gospel. I'm telling you, our people, God has preserved his bride through the years. But Lewis Craig and John Taylor and that other man whose name escapes me, they were held for 3 days. And for 3 days they were there. And then they had a trial. And during this trial, you can read the history. And there's a man, the clerk, brings the charges against these three men. And their charges were
for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Their trial consisted. That was what they were charged with. He said, Your Honor, you can't even walk down the street. These three men do exceedingly trouble our city. He said, You can't meet them in the streets with what they're not trying to cram some scripture down your throat. That's what they were charged of. And during this, when the clerk read that, when the clerk read the words for preaching the gospel of the Son of God, there was a man that rode in on a horse in plain clothes. The plain folk didn't know who it was, but he was known by the judges, and he was known by the lawyers, and he's known in history today as one of our founders. And nobody knew him then, but his name was Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry dismounted from his horse, and he sat there and he listened. And when the clerk read those words, you know what he did? That young man stood up, and he said, Can I see that charge? And he took that charge out of the deputy's hand. And he said, If I'm not mistaken, I just heard. He said, You tell me if I'm wrong. But he said, I believe I just heard that these three men are being persecuted and prosecuted and imprisoned for what? For preaching the word of the Son of God. And he looked up and he took that piece of paper with that charge, and real slowly he waved it about his head three times. And the man Patrick Henry looked up to heaven and he said with all power, A great God, what are we doing? He said, You realize that from the dawn of time, he said, You're living in a time right now when truth is about to burst her fetters. He said, You're living in a time through abject means of slavery and imprisonment. He said, You've lived through times that men would just simply lick the hand that put them down. He said, But now, he said, You have American colonies. He said, They're fighting a great war. And he said, If we imprison these men for what? And one more time, he lifted that up and swirled it around his head and said, Great God. He said, They are being accused of preaching the Savior to Adam's fallen race. He said, If this stands, every bit of blood that's been shed in these colonies will be for naught. He said, We'll be no better. It's what we got away from. That's the Baptist here. As a matter of fact, if you enjoy freedom, you got the Baptist to thank for that. For freedom of religion, you have the Baptist to thank for that. Because early on they wanted to take, and they even offered one state to the Baptist. And the Baptist said, No, we don't want to marry with a state. It can't be like that. God will receive no honor if it's like that. So that's our heritage through, and then from America, you can trace her back across the waves of the Atlantic Ocean. You can trace her back to London, England. You can trace her from there into Germany, into Holland, into Wales, and then into the mountains. And so down through time, God has preserved His bride. But born into the family of God and baptized into the bride of Christ. Now, what does that have to do with this? I want you to understand today. I've heard, I think, Brother David preach on this and done a far better job than me. But you realize today, I've heard people say in my life, I just want to get to heaven. I just want to make it there. You can give me a little corner of glory land and I'll be content with that. You might be content with that. I want more. More than that. You can call me selfish. You can call me unreasonable. I want to declare to you today what God has in store for His bride. You've never seen anything like it. We go to jobs and we're not content. We want more, so we leave that job and we go to bigger jobs and better jobs. And there's nothing wrong with that. In the sports world, Kentucky fired their coach. Tennessee, much like Fieldfield former years ago. Why? Because even though we had some good years, and even though it was fun for a while, all of a sudden the fan base wanted more. Let me ask you something. Have you not ever wanted more in your walk with God? Have you not ever just looked around? And don't get me wrong, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I don't mean it like that. But have you ever just looked around and thought, there's got to be more to this. I want more of those joys. I want more of those blessings. Preacher, you're being self-centered and selfish. No, I'm not. You understand this. That the bridegroom, he wants to give gifts unto his bride. You understand that a wedding wedding in the days of Galilee was unlike any wedding that had ever taken place. The wedding in Galilee was unlike anything. Well, where did the Lord come from? From Nazareth of Galilee. And so when he spoke these words, make no mistake about it, they might not mean much to you today. But if you lived in Galilee where he spoke these words, you would understand a little bit better what he began to tell his apostles. You would begin to understand that in Galilee, the wedding started with the father purchasing the bride for his son. That the father would take a dowry and pay the gift. The father would choose the bride. Now you might say you're reading a lot into this. If you say it's a Baptist bride, let me just tell you this. There was a time in the Old Testament, I've got a Bible study on Isaac coming up in a week or two. Let me just tell you this. There was a time that Abraham wanted to find a bride for his son Isaac. And Abraham had lots of family. Lots and lots and lots of family. And there are lots of born-again believers on the face of this earth. And your experience and your new birth and your salvation is just as good as anybody's. But let me tell you this, God, he wanted out of those people to find one bride for Isaac. Not the whole family. He said, you go to my family, but out of that family, you find one bride. Out of all the born-again believers on this earth, I think he has but one bride.
Amen.
That's right, I believe that. You can disagree with me, but I'm telling you, our lineage is pretty clear. When you trace her back, there's not ever a moment in time that we never existed. I believe we are the gate, or we are the church of Matthew 16. And though they have tried, the gates of hell has not won. The church of the living God is still here. And God made that church fly over. Now let me tell you, in that day in Galilee, a father would pay the price. A father would choose the bride. And so the father has chosen a bride for his son. The father has paid the price. The father in eternity past has settled on the price. And the price was his own son. And so you realize what that means. Well, after the father would pay that dowry, you know what would happen? The bridegroom, he would make that march. He would come. He would come with his people. He'd come with his best man. He'd come with his kinfolk. And he would go to the house of the bride. And you know what he'd do? He'd stand outside and he called out his bride. And the bride would come out. And she had a choice. She didn't have to go with him. She didn't have to accept him. She didn't have to say yes to him. But the bridegroom would have a pitcher of wine there. And if she said yes, he would pour that pitcher of wine and he would pour it into a cup. And that cup was called in that day the cup of joy. And once the bride drank of that wine, you know what he said? The bridegroom would say then, he said, I'll never drink it again until I drink it in my father's house with you. Let me tell you this. You realize what Jesus told that church? His apostles in the upper room, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He said, I want you to drink of it, and I won't drink of it again until I drink it with you in my Father's house.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there is a bride for the Son. And if you lived in Galilee in that day, you would know exactly what he meant when he said that. That I'm never going to taste it again until you get here. And you know what the bride would? The bride would then go back in her home, and the groom would go out, and he would go back, and the bride understood, I know you can't stay. You got to go and prepare a place. You got to go back. See, in that day in Galilee, in a wedding, when the groom had proposed, you were legally bound. You were already legally bound as husband and wife. But the groom would go back to his father's house. And he would build a place onto the father's house. And at a set time, the son didn't know when that was going to be. The bride didn't know what that was going to be. What did I just read in Revelation? That the bride has made herself ready. You see, in the time that the groom went back and began to prepare a place,
What did Jesus say in Matthew and John 14? I've got to go away. I've got to go to my Father's house. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Amen. I believe he was talking to his church. Right. I believe he was talking to the bride. Are others going to be there? Yes, but the bride is different. Let me say, preacher, I don't believe that. Let me say, God doesn't love the bride more than he loves other people. But he does love them differently.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? There's not a person in this place that I don't love with all my heart. Not one. I love all of you. But see, my bride is different. Because my bride, according to the scripture, is now flesh of my flesh. And bone of my bones. And so I spend time trying to give gifts unto the bride. And the bride, you see, in that day they understood, I've got to go prepare a place for you so the groom would leave. And the bride, from the moment that the groom left in Galilee 2,000 years ago, the bride would begin to make herself ready. She'd go out and get her clothes. She'd go out and get her material. She'd start sewing her dress. And the whole time she was waiting, the son had no idea when he was coming back. Only the father knew that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ doesn't even know when it's going to end. That is reserved for the Father.
Amen.
But the bride had to make herself ready. And so for 2,000 years, the bride has been making herself ready.
Right.
You understand this today? What I'm telling you, it's not preached on much. I've never preached on it, but I believe it to be true. And so the bride, she would have to look at signs and the times, and she would have to deduct when the day was getting close. And as the day approached, you know what she'd do? She'd sleep in that wedding dress. She never took it off. She would live in it. She would sleep in it. And usually in that day, it would be the dead of the night, and the father would tell the son, okay, it's time, go get your bride. And so the son would take off, but he didn't go alone. He went with his kindred. He went with his acquaintance. And you know what? He went with the trumpet in his hand. He went with the trumpet, and the son would come to the bride's house, and he would stand in the street, and he would blow the trumpet. And when the bride heard the sound of the trumpet, she went out of that house. And in those days, when they were married, you know what happened? You've seen pictures in movies. I promise you this. They would take two poles, and they would lift up the bride as high as they could, and they would carry her. You know what they called that? Flying the bride to the groom. I'm telling you something, it gets better. You might say, I'm content with just being saved. There is more to it than just that.
Amen.
There are greater blessings than just being saved. As great as that is, there is something far greater. You see, the bride at some point, we're going to hear that trump of God. We're going to hear him coming. We're going to be making ourselves ready. And there's going to come a time he's going to say, it's time. Go and get your bride. And the Son of God will come from heaven with a great shout and with the sound of a trumpet. And in that day, the bride, we're going to be flying all right. We're going to fly to Christ. We're going to fly straight to him. The flying of the bride. I'm telling you this. It's one of those things that the more you study, the more you understand it. And then the more you don't understand it, but the more you love it. You see, there are gifts in those days that the groom would give to the bride. Let me ask you this. Church, has he not given you the best gifts? Has he not given you good gifts? Has he not, since the time that you've been saved, since the time that you joined up with the church, has he not passed by? Has he not for 2,000 years, whether it be in Dutch, Wales, the Waldens, the Donatists, early American settlers, down through Spotsylvania, up through Tennessee, into Kentucky, back down to Tennessee, for 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has moved. And for 225 or 250 or 300 years, the Spirit of God has moved on this continent like he has nowhere else in the whole world. That's why I believe that in 1638, maybe it's 37, one of those 2 years, when John Clark came from London, England, and planted his church, I believe God has blessed our land because
of the church. Amen. I really do. I believe that with all my heart. And there's nothing you can do to convince me otherwise. But there is a groom. And you might say, what's heaven going to be like? All I know is you read on over in Revelation and know what it says. He says, come hither, John, and I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. And John said, I saw her. I saw her coming down. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But besides the new heaven and besides the new earth, he said, you know what I saw? He saw, I saw a holy city begin to descend and come down from God out of heaven. You know what he compared her to? He said, she is like a bride adorned for her husband. And the angel said to John, John, come here. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. You see, not every born-again believer is going to be in the bride. I don't think any New Testament or Old Testament saint is going to be in the bride. You might say, preacher, that's harsh. I don't think. Jesus said there has never been a greater on this earth than John the Baptist. He said there has never arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said of his own mouth, I'm not part of the bride. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. So you might say, preacher, you're being calculated. That ain't right. God won't do that to those believers. I'm here to tell you that God will work it out after the counsel of his own will. But I just read there in Revelation 19. It said, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a one wedding where the bride had to be invited. She's already there. It's not for her, but there is a time that the saints, not the church, but the saints of God is going to gather around. And he said, come here, John, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John said, I beheld that city, and it began to descend out of God, or out of heaven from God. And it said those foundation stones, the foundation stones in the walls. You know what he said? He said, there were 12 stones. And they had the 12 names of the 12 apostles. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that the foundation of New Jerusalem, the foundation of the bride, has to be those apostles. They were the first in the New Testament church. They were the first in the bride. How do you know that? Because Paul said, God has given us and set forth in the church such as it had pleased him, first apostles. Apostles were the first members of the church. But she's continued throughout. I believe that heavenly city. I believe New Jerusalem. I believe she's likened. I believe that every believer from the dawn of time until the end of time can come in and go out. I believe they'll have access. I believe heaven's going to be wonderful for everybody. But I do believe that God will make a difference between those and his bride. And those are not. I really do. Amen. You might say, preacher, that's harsh. I told you a while ago, my bride is different. I love her. As you see, God doesn't love the bride more than he loves the others. But there is an intimate relationship. Just as it is with you and your wife, there is an intimate relationship there. Not that you don't love your children more or as much, but there is a relationship with the bride that you don't even have with your children, because you raise your children and they're going to go out on their own. But your bride is always going to be there. And that's the way it is. You are born into the family. You are a child of God by the new birth, but you are the bride of Christ by the New Testament church. Amen. That's what I believe. I believe there is a difference. And so the groom would give gifts into the bride. You understand today, those of you who just say, I'm just content with my little portion. I told a girl here the other day, I said, listen, don't you ever settle. I know it's tempting. I know it's tempting. But listen, ladies, young women, don't you ever settle for a man that's going to mistreat you. Don't you ever settle for somebody. You know your worth and you know your value. And I'd say the same unto the bride of Christ. You know your worth. There's coming a day when the whole world is going to know you to be the bride of Christ. There's coming a day in heaven when everybody's going to be gathered round. The angels and the cherubim, the seraphim, the beast and the elders, the Old Testament saints, those born in the family but not part of the church, they're going to gather around and they're going to witness a marriage between the Son of God and his bride.
Amen.
I'm telling you, in that day, the scripture says he's going to give gifts. What kind of gifts? I don't know. I know I'd like to give my wife more gifts. I'm not able to give her all that she deserves. I'm not able to give her all that I'd like to give her. But in that day, he is able. He's given gifts. He's blessed us. He's come down in this congregation and stirred us up and give gifts to men and loved and doted on his bride. You, let me tell you this. We were talking in Sunday school. What's the world going to look like for your grandchildren? I'll tell you this. The world will look like a mirror of the church of the living God. If the church of God in that day and the bride of Christ in their day is strong, America and the world will be fine. But if the bride begins to weaken, the world is in trouble. There is a difference. I believe we are a bride. I believe we are a Baptist bride. Not always been called Baptist, but I'm satisfied of this. You can trace our lineage from John the Baptist and the Jordan River when he baptized others, and then he baptized Jesus Christ. Why? There was some foul thing the other day floating across a children's book. And you know what it said? They're teaching children Jesus Christ had to be baptized to wash his sins away. There's all kinds of things wrong with that statement.
Amen.
He had no sins to wash away. And the water wouldn't have washed it away anyway. But he was baptized because, he said, John, it behooves us to do all manner of righteousness. From that, he was going to build his church. And John prepared the materials for him to do that.
That's right.
Just like David prepared the materials for Solomon to build the temple of God, John prepared the materials for Jesus Christ to build his church. And he built it while he was here, not at Pentecost. That's not when the church was born. She was born while he was here up on a mountain. And out of all of those disciples, he called forth 12 and he named them apostles. That was the first church of the living God. The Fayette Missionary Baptist Church can trace her lineage all the way back through America, through Massachusetts, through Virginia, through Newport, through London, England, through Britain, through Wales, through Holland, through the Albanese, through the Waldenses, through the Donatists, back to Italy and Judea and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why I believe there is a Baptist bride.
Yep.
I was saved as a Methodist. My salvation was just as good as any Baptist on the face of this earth. But there came a time when I realized God called me to preach and I began to study. And I thought, wait a minute. I'm glad you left me alone. Nobody talked me off an altar. Nobody told me I was saved. They had enough fear of God about them. And they preached that way of salvation as perfect as Baptists do. But it was after that I realized, after that, their teaching's not really lining up with what the Scripture says. And so I sought to get away. And God led me to a Baptist church. And so by proper authority, then I was baptized into the true church, the Bride of Christ. He has a bride. It is a Baptist bride.
Yeah.
And in my life, you know who I find that makes mad? The people who aren't Baptist. That's who it makes mad. Because it made me mad. It made me furious for a time. I'd hear people spouting that, and I thought, surely they don't know what they're talking about. I thought they were lifting up and exalting themselves above. That's not what I'm doing here today. I'm here today to tell you there is a bride. And just as a Canaanite or Galilean wedding, everything that Jesus told his apostles, you could translate that in that time in Galilee, they understood exactly what he meant. And so in order to understand what he meant when he said those words, you have to go back to those traditions and those customs. And when he said, I'm going away and I'm preparing a place for you and I'm going to come back, I'm going to come as a thief in the night, I'm going to come with a trump of God, here's a cup of wine. Once you drink that, the marriage is ratified, the covenant covenant's ratified and the covenant's sealed. You are the bride, and I'm going away and I'm coming back. And while I'm gone, you make yourself ready. And when I come back, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to give you everything that I promised you. I'm going to drink wine with you in my Father's kingdom. Who is the kingdom? It's the church. You can find that in Daniel, that a kingdom cut out of the mountain without hands. That is the church. And he said, no kingdom on this earth will ever stand against it.
Right.
They tried. Rome tried. Constantine married the two, and that didn't work. The Dark Ages came, and 50 million of your brethren died. Even in America, your people died and faced imprisonments. Thank God for people like Patrick Henry. Standing up and waving that thing about. You talk about courage. He said, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God to Adam's fallen race, great God, what are we doing? And the judge, after looking, I'm going to do that on one Wednesday night. We're going to read that whole speech. It's a lot of pages. We're going to read that. And the judge looked at Patrick Henry, and he looked at the people, and you know what he said? He said, sir, he released these men. And he did. I'm telling you, the world thinks they have power over God's church. They ain't seen power. God is going to protect his church. That we've had to flee. We've had to run. We've went into hiding in the Dark Ages 1260 years. God brought us out, gave us great wings, planted us on American soil. I don't know if we're going to be here when he comes, but we'll be around.
Amen.
The Baptist bride. Let me ask you something today. Do you want more? Are you saved? I'm glad you're saved. You're going to heaven if you're saved. You're never going to perish or die if you're saved. You're going to enjoy the beauties and all of that. There is more to it.
That's right.
There are gifts he would love to give you. What do I have to do, preacher? You have to be part of the bride. People that say, I'm content with what I've got, I'll be honest. It's good. What you got's good. I wasn't content with it. I wanted more. Call me selfish. But I call it a front. I call it a slight. I call it disrespect to the bridegroom. You know what he says? He said, Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm about done. He said, this is a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said that at the head of every woman's the man. At the head of every man is Christ. At the head of Christ is God. He said, I speak this concerning Christ and his church, that the groom should love his wife as Christ loved the church.
Amen.
And gave himself for it. He said, and that the wife should reverence her groom. I don't know about you, but I count it an absolute affront to the Son of God who bought you with a price. If you're not willing to go into the water and be buried by baptism into the body of Christ, then you are not reverencing what he said to do.
Amen.
I call that a great affront. He wants to give things to you. And am I selfish because I say I would like to have those things that he set aside for his bride? Does that make me selfish? I think it makes you arrogant and selfish not to accept the gifts that he so clearly wants to give you. There is a bride. There is a marriage. All of heaven is going to pay witness to that one day. All of heaven is going to pay witness. You know what happened at the Galilean wedding after they flew the bride to the groom? The scripture says the door was shut for 7 days. You couldn't get in, and they couldn't get in, and you couldn't get out. I'm telling you, everything that he said lines up with the true bride.
That's right.
Everything. And then what John said about that holy city descending out of heaven. I used to hear people say other people would have access to come and go, but it would be the bride and the church that lived there. And I'd get upset with them for saying that. I believe those brethren were right. It's not a greater love, but it is a more intimate love. You have that with your bride, not your children. God has a love for all of his children, everybody that's been born into that family. But his bride is special.
Yeah.
Precious.
we've endured throughout our colonies across the Atlantic Ocean, all the way back through the mountains, called every kind of name, but yet we're still here. I'm thankful for the church, aren't you?
Amen.
That's what I've got for you today. It's been strange. Get you a song, brother. If anybody here needs to unite with this church, come forward as we sing this song.